Well, brothers and sisters, it is a joy to be with you all this morning. As been introduced, my name is Jacob, wife Evangelina, baby girl Anastasia. We come from Maple Avenue Baptist Church, part of the same association, same fellowship of churches that Caledon is here. So I've gotten to know your pastors a little bit by attending, you know, mutual pastoral fellowships and by extension gotten to know your church. But thankful to be here and worshiping with you, singing with you. What a joy it is to sing such rich truths of who God is together. And now as we open God's word, we'll be in Psalm 4 this morning. Be in Psalm 4. Our church just preaches, you know, for the most part, just through books of the Bible, preaches expositionally. And recently we were in the book of Psalms and I preached Psalm 4. And so I'll just be sharing that sermon with you this morning. And I trust that God will use it for his glory and our good. So Psalm 4, as is the custom at our church, we stand for the reading of God's word, and so I invite you to do so. Psalm 4. Hear what Holy Scripture says. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Put your trust in Yahweh. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I'll both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is God's word. You may be seated as we give thanks for it. Heavenly Father, your word says that your word is perfect, that it revives our soul. And so I pray that this morning, through the preaching of your word would revive our soul. Your testimony is sure. May it make wise the simple. Your precepts are right. May it cause us to rejoice in heart. Your commandment is pure. May it enlighten our eyes. Lord, your word is more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. Your word is sweeter than honey, even from the drippings of the honeycomb. So I pray, Lord, would we desire to hear from your word this morning? Would your word teach us much of who you are and what you are doing in this world and who we are in light of that? I pray that, God, you would speak to your people through the feeble lips of your preacher. I pray that our eyes would be enlightened to see the wonders and the mysteries and the majesties of your word. Would our hearts be conformed to the image of your Son by the preaching of the word? I pray that Christ would be honored and glorified in these moments we have together. And in his name we pray. Amen. I'll tell you a story about a man who several centuries ago, he's a young man, and he lived on a farm with his family. And his family owned lots of sheep, and this boy loved to care for the sheep. He was the one that was in charge for caring for all these sheep. And he was like any young boy in some ways. You know, he played and fought with his older brothers. And he had this weird fascination with playing with rocks. I don't know if that's just like true of all young boys. It was true of me. If you ask my family, like the most like iconic picture of me, it's a picture of me eating a rock at the beach. Like I don't know what it is. Boys and rocks, they just seem to go hand in hand. And this boy is no different. He loved rocks. But in other ways, he was a unique young boy because from an early age, he was destined to lead a great number of people. And as this boy grew old, he began to take on more responsibility. He rose up the military ranks. He conquered any enemy that faced him. He became a national hero. Crowds shouted his name. He found favor in many people's eyes, but not everyone's. His enemies persistently rose against him. And one enemy that faced him didn't come bearing foreign armor, but came bearing his own last name. This enemy conspired against him. This enemy sought justice. This hero was betrayed by his friends and his family. This hero was forced to flee. This hero was hunted like a criminal. It seemed in this moment as if he may never find safety, as if he may never truly sleep, as if he may never experience rest. And it was in this great moment of distress, with enemies narrowing in, while he was cornered in a cave or maybe stuck in a trench, did this great hero grab something to write with and something to write on, and then he wrote. He wrote to the choir master with stringed instruments, a song of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. This story wasn't just about any man. This is a story of King David. A story of a man anointed by God to rule his people. But it's also a story of a man who faced great distress. In Psalm 3, the psalm prior to ours, we see a window into this stress where Psalm 3 takes place, where David is fleeing from his son Absalom. And in this psalm, we get another window into David's distress. So I just want to ask you this morning as we begin, if you were in this moment of distress, if you were faced with distressing circumstances or distressing people, what would you write? Or to ask a slightly different question, in moments of distress in your life, how could you or would you find rest for your soul? If you were like me, you may just try and sleep away your problems, but once that fails and you wake up and your distress is still there, how do we find true rest? That is a question that our world struggles to answer. And in the sin-stained world, it is a question that even many Christians struggle with. But by God's grace, Psalm 4 gives us an answer. This psalm has allowed us to peer into the window of David's distress so that we, like David, would be able to write or declare or even sing that in distress, God alone grants us rest. That is my prayer for us this morning, that we would hold fast to that main truth, that in distress, God alone grants us rest. And we'll see David's turn from distress in verse 1 to rest in verse 8 through 3 points this morning. Point number 1, found in verse 1, in distress, turn to God. It's our first point in verse 1, in distress, turn to God. As I mentioned, there are a lot of similarities between Psalm 3 and Psalm 4. In both, David is in moments of distress. In both, he calls on the Lord to hear him. And in both, he even talks about sleep. Many scholars say that these are put together as morning and evening psalms. Psalm 3 meant to be read in the morning, and Psalm 4 meant to be read in the evening. And if that's the case, we have this picture of David fleeing from his son Absalom in the morning and writing Psalm 3. And then, with the circumstances unchanged, as he tries to go to sleep in the evening, he is reminded of his distress. And so then he writes Psalm 4. Now, what is the first thing he writes when he goes to lay his head down at night and can't rest? He prays to God in verse 1, "Answer me when I call. Hear my prayer, O God." In light of his circumstances, David recognizes his insufficiency, and so he turns to none other but God. Now he turns not with any special words or formulas. He doesn't first adore God and then confess sin and then thank him. David is just a man in distress who calls out to God boldly. But why can David call out to God? Why does he do that so confidently? He calls out to God because God is his righteousness. God is the one who has and will act rightly on David's behalf. God is the one who has given David his righteousness. He calls out not on the basis of his own status, but on the basis of who God is and what he has done. God is the one who has delivered him from distress and given him relief before, and is on the grounds of God's past faithfulness that David turns confidently to God today. David cries out like a child needing their parent. Now my 9-month-old baby girl does not cry out because she has something to bring to the table. She cries out because she recognizes her need for help. She knows that her parents love her and care for her, and they will hear her cry. That is what David is doing. He turns humbly but boldly to God. He doesn't ask for anything special. What does he ask for? He just asks that God would be gracious and merciful to him by simply hearing his cry. Now, friends, regrettably, I don't know many of you personally. I do not know everything that may be causing turmoil in your soul. I do not know how being a fallen human in a fallen world is causing distress in your life. But I do know that all of us have faced, are facing, or certainly will face distressing circumstances. And I do know that the only way of finding rest is by first turning to God. So friends, like David, turn to God in your distress and cry out to him. Cry out confidently. Cry out in your anguish. Cry out in humility. Cry out honestly. Cry out in your pain. Cry out in your sorrow. In your distress, cry out knowing the Lord's faithfulness. Cry out knowing how he has delivered you before. Cry out knowing the Lord will answer when you call to him. Cry out knowing that the God of all the universe will hear your prayer. Cry out to God in your distress. Turn to Yahweh and cry out to him. There is no distress too great or too painful or too challenging that can prevent you or me from turning to the one who holds eternity in his very hand. The best thing we can do in our distress is turn to God and cry out to him again and again and again. Now, I do recognize that this is easier said than done, because I know that when you are in distress, when the burdens of this world weigh on you, or when the uncertainty of the future folds you, or when the pain of sickness stabs you, or when the grief of death devours you, I know that it is hard to turn to God. I recognize that it seems easier to remain in our distress than to turn to the Almighty God. And David knows this feeling too. Because even when he turns to God, his distress is seemingly still there. His adversaries are still closing in on him. His name is still dishonored. His tight place is getting even tighter. How then does David respond? This brings us to point number 2. In distress, respond with grace. We'll see that in verses 2-7. Point number 2. In distress, respond with grace. In these 6 verses, we are able to see what is causing David's distress. And when I say distress, the word literally means tight place. It's not talking about stress and I have a deadline this week stress, or I hope they like the dessert I bring to the potluck stress. No. It's talking about an unraveling, overwhelming distress. It's talking about being in a tight place. with the weights of this world closing in on you, with the burdens of all this world weighing on you, that is the distress David is talking about. Have you ever been in such a tight place? Or maybe even now, you recognize you are in such a tight place. Your life is in distress. That is what David is talking about. He's talking about this great distress. And David's soul is in distress because of three adversaries. There are those who slander David, there are those who are angry with David, and there are those who doubt David. And so David, in this psalm, is going to take time to rebuke these three adversaries, and then he responds to them with truth. So go through each of these quickly, three adversaries, three responses. The first adversary to David's restful soul is the slanderers. And in verse 2, he addresses these slanderers by just saying, the men. Now, these aren't just any men, but they are distinguished, important, even high-ranking men. Men who should be supporting and uplifting David are instead using their tongues to slander David. They are tearing down David's reputation. They are hungry for lies as opposed to the truth. David is God's anointed king. And so, in a sense, with their words and actions, they are slandering God's king. So David then rebukes these men. And he just asks, how long will they slander the one whom God has anointed? He simply asked, how long will they continue in their sin? See, in the Psalms, vain words and lies are almost synonymous with idolatry. So David is saying, how long will they pursue idolatry instead of pursuing Yahweh and his king? But then David reminds them of a truth. The truth is this, that the Lord will hear the one whom he has set apart. David is saying, you can slander me all you want. You can try and tear me down. You can try and come from my throne, but those pursuits are in vain because the Lord will hear when his anointed king calls out. Nothing, no enemy, no distress, and not even David's own sin will stop the Lord from hearing when he calls. And now David speaks this truth to his adversaries, but I can only wonder how these words actually comforted David himself. Because remember, David is still shaken. He's still in despair. But as he reminds others, he actually reminds himself of such truth. David is saying that in spite of my distress, Yahweh will hear me. What a comfort that would be to David in his tight place. The Lord has not abandoned him, even though it seems as if everybody else has. How often is the old cliche true for us as we pray? The cliche is, prayer doesn't change God, it changes us. And as we cry out to God, as we pray to him, we are comforted by such truths as we pray God's word back to him. We are comforted by such truths of his character, of his promises, of his presence. And friends, isn't it also true that the Lord will hear when the greater David calls out to him? The greater David who is not in a tight place, but who is at the right hand of the throne of the living God. The greater David who is not crying out for help, but who is interceding for us on our behalf. Isn't it true that the world can slander us or the church or even the greater David, but that cannot change the reality that the Lord will hear when his anointed king and his chosen people call out to him? David's enemies are challenged by this truth, and David, like us, should be comforted by this truth. That's the first adversary David faces, the slanderers. The second are those who are angry. You see that in verses 4 through 5, he rebukes these adversaries by simply saying, in your anger, stop outwardly sinning. David wants them to stop expressing their anger to curtail its evil effects. And then he responds to the angry. He tells them to remain silent and ponder the cause of their anger. He wants them to recognize their sin, repent of it. He wants them to turn to God and trust him. And notice he doesn't just want their behavior to change. He's not just saying, hey, go do what's best for you and maybe you can, you know, stop being angry and live a better life. No, he wants them to turn to Yahweh. It says, oh Lord, all caps in our English Bibles, Yahweh, the covenant personal name of God. He wants his adversaries not to turn to the gods of the world. He wants his adversaries to turn to the one true God, the covenant keeping Yahweh. And isn't it interesting that when put in distress by his enemies, he doesn't pray for their justice, but for their salvation. And when you think of your enemies or those who are causing distress in your life, do we care more about getting payback or more about their souls getting saved? Now, I don't have much experience with timeouts. My baby girl is just 9 months old. Far too cute for timeouts, although she is getting there day by day. But as of right now, no timeouts, too cute. But this is what I imagine the purpose of timeouts for children are. The angry child is frustrated that they didn't get their way, and so they yell at their parent or their sibling. Their parent, perfectly composed, I am sure, removes their kid from the tense situation. The kid is maybe placed somewhere quiet where they're able to reflect on their anger and calm down. Ideally, this leads to an apology and then reconciliation. And this is what David is doing with his angry adversaries. He just says to them, hey, you need a time out. Go reflect, repent, and trust in God. But then he faces his third adversary in verses 6 through 7, the doubters. Now what's interesting is these people are not outsiders. They're those who rise up from David's own camp and question him. They're saying something like, hey, David, you know what? It hasn't been all that great around here. There's lots of opposition, lots of enemies. I'm getting a little nervous. Is God really faithful to us? Are we really his people? Are you really his king? How many of us have been asked questions like that before? Or maybe even asked that to ourselves. Is God really good? David responds to these adversaries with a summary of Scripture. Notice there at the end of verse 6, he uses Numbers 6, to respond to his adversaries in truth. And number 6 is after God showed his goodness to the Israelites by bringing them out from Egypt. And Aaron says to the people, the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. David intentionally chooses that scripture, Numbers 6, and then he turns it into a prayerful song in this psalm. He does that to remind these doubters of the goodness of God. And he doesn't stop there. He actually tells of his own testimony. His own testimony of how the Lord has given David inexpressible joy. More joy than the world has combined and the world's prosperity. So brother or sister, maybe your distress is caused by an unbelieving child or friend who is doubting the goodness of God. From this text, I encourage you to respond graciously to their doubting by using Scripture to tell of God's goodness. And then furthermore, respond graciously by telling them the joy that God has given you. Maybe your distress is caused by comparing yourself and your stuff to that of your neighbors. You see them going on vacations you can't afford, retiring far earlier than you could even dream of, driving a car that you could only imagine. You look at the physical prosperity of the world and you are discouraged. Well, friend, remember the joy that you have in the Lord, a joy that is not fickle happiness, but eternal blessing, the blessing that comes through knowing the Lord. brothers or sisters, in your distress, pray like David did elsewhere. Return to me, O God, the joy of my salvation. That is how we ought to respond in our distress, respond to these adversaries, respond to the doubts that creep up in our hearts, the hearts of others. And now maybe you are here this morning, and you are the one that are using words to tear down. You are angry. You are doubting God. If that is you, then you are the one that David is addressing in this psalm. So simply ask what David is asking of his adversaries. How long will you slander God's anointed king, the Lord Jesus? How long will you love vain words and seek lies more than truth? How long will you live in your anger and your rage? How long will you go on sinning deliberately? How long will you go on doubting the goodness of God? Have you ever laid awake at night and pondered why you were so angry? Have you ever sat in silence and pondered the restlessness of your soul? If you haven't, then consider right now the weariness of this world. Consider the words of Ecclesiastes, which says in the first chapter of Ecclesiastes that the streams of the sea work so hard to fill the sea, but only for the sea never to be full. It's like filling a bucket that is just littered with holes. It is an impossible task. Or consider how the sun spends all night working to rise in the morning only for it to set in the evening. We are on a tiring treadmill of existence, going around and around and around, never making progress. At work, no matter how successful you have been, you are only as valuable as your next deliverable. Someone may try tirelessly to maintain the health of their body, yet as we all know, aging will remain undefeated. Apart from God, our souls trying to find rest in a world that is unable to rest is an unutterable weariness. What sorrow it is to try and find rest in a world that can't rest. What distress that causes our soul. And if you do think you're an anomaly, if you truly believe that your soul is at rest in this world, then riddle me this, how are you able to rest? So, I mean, in a world that measures you by your productivity, how can you bear sleeping at night knowing someone somewhere is producing more than you? In a world where pleasure is the highest good in life, how can you stop your search knowing you haven't experienced everything? You haven't tried everything, or you haven't tasted everything? How are you able to find rest for your soul in this restless world? How can you sleep knowing that this week you might lose your job or get diagnosed with a terminal illness or get in a car accident or any number of things that could happen? How can you rest from your restless anxiety? You can't. No one who is the self-proclaimed master of their fate and captain of their soul can actually experience rest. Friends, I think you are lying to yourself if you actually believe that you can have rest in yourself. It is a fool's errand. Consider that this morning. Consider the restlessness of your soul. But then know that that doesn't have to be your reality because there is a better story. Bring us to our third point, in distress, dwell in safety. We're going to see that in verse 8. In distress, dwell in safety. Read what it says there in verse 8. David writes, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. What remarkable turn of events this has been for David. Throughout this chapter of Psalms, Psalm 1, there's conflict. Verse 8, there's peace. He goes from anxious stirring to lying down. He goes from sleeplessness to sleep, from danger to safety, from distress to rest. Much has changed for David throughout this psalm, but do you know what hasn't changed for David? His circumstances. David is still on the run. David still has enemies, and David's life is still in jeopardy. David is still cornered in a cave. He is still in a physical tight place. And in verse 8, he doesn't write about his rest because his circumstances have changed or because his distress just vanished. So then how, we must ask, does David go from calling out in a desperate panic in verse 1 to calmly lying down and resting his body, mind, and soul in verse 8? Notice again what he says in verse 8, "For you alone, O Yahweh, make me dwell in safety." Yes, it was important that David turned to God in prayer in verse 1. It was important that David responded with grace in his adversaries, verse 2 through 7. But neither of these are enough if the covenant God doesn't grant him rest. David may have dealt with these enemies, but more surely would be coming. The demands of this burdensome world will one day be too consuming for David to face. David knows that for him to experience true rest, Yahweh must make him rest. Yahweh must grant him rest. David is able to rest because the Lord is his safety. Even when he's on the run, even when he's being hunted down by powerful people, even when people are turning on him as king, the Lord is his safety. The one, the Lord, who had delivered the Israelites from Egypt, the one who gave them victory over the Philistines, the one who anointed David as king, he is the Lord who grants David rest. The one who hears when David calls to him, the one who has set apart the godly for himself, the one who has given David more joy than all the world's prosperity, he is the Lord who grants David rest. The one who has numbered the stars in the sky, the one who rises the sun and sets it the same, the one who has shaped the mountains and spread out the sea, he is the Lord, he is Yahweh who grants David rest. What a glorious truth that is, that in distress, God alone grants us rest. That in distress, God alone grants us rest. And friends, I know what some of you may be thinking this morning. Sure, this all sounds great, Jacob, but you know what? I still get bullied at school. I still am without a job. I still have a wayward child. I still have cancer. I still have a chronic illness. I still have a dying family member. I still am lonely. I still am crushed by this broken world. I still feel restless. The point of the psalm sure sounds great, that in distress, God alone grants us rest. It even sort of rhymes. But I get it. It can sound a little abstract. It can sound a little idealistic, a little pie in the sky, maybe just like another Christian cliche. But right now, I know that in these moments of distress in your life and in my life, we don't just need another Christian cliche. So if that sounds like you this morning, then let me share with you another story. There's a story about a man who lived several centuries ago. It's a story about a man like David who went through much distress. This man was born to two unsuspecting parents in a country led by a corrupt government. It wasn't the safest of places to be born, and so to protect him, his parents had to flee to safety when he was just a baby. They barely made it out alive. Oddly enough, he actually had some similarities to David. He did well in everything he did. He was very smart. So smart that he could even teach his teachers sometimes. But he also had lots of people who didn't like him. People who slandered him, who were angry at him, who doubted him. People who mocked him, who rejected him, who betrayed him. And just like David experienced in verse 4, people felt threatened by him. And so they conspired to take him out. They were actually able to arrest him, and then they ultimately unjustly judged him guilty. Talk about distress. And now as this man in his great distress is being punished for his unjust charge, he, like David, called out to God. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And with all of his enemies around him, when it seemed like the world got the last word, he, like David, then addressed his enemies. He didn't ridicule them, but he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And he said these things all while he was hung on a tree with three nails, while his clothing was being gambled off before him, while his friends had already abandoned him, as his body was whipped and as his side was pierced. It was in this great distress, with his final breath, that this man rested in these three words, it is finished. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, endured this great distress in order to accomplish the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was this, to give us, his people, eternal rest through the greater David, the King Jesus's distress. Therefore, we can now say that God grants us rest through the Son enduring distress. And if that's still a little too abstract for you, let me just play this out for you. Recall how at the cross, Jesus was not alone. When he looked to his right and to his left, he saw two criminals hanging on a tree there with him. And I don't know much of their story, but I imagine that as these criminals hung there on the tree, they probably too would have been in great distress. And one of the criminals recognized that the man beside him, the man on the middle cross, wasn't just an ordinary man. He wasn't a criminal like himself, but he was the Son of God. He was the one who gives life. And so the criminal turned to Jesus. He sought forgiveness, and then he was given life. Now understand the distress this criminal would have been in. Like Jesus, he was in great physical pain. Each inhale was excruciating, and life as he knew it was evaporating with each exhale. But now imagine the rest this criminal received when the Son of God, the man beside him on the other cross, declared that today this crucified criminal will be in paradise with him. Friends, God granted the criminal rest through the man on the other cross. In spite of a lifetime of sin and pain, this man was able to rest in his dying breaths because he could look beside him and see that the man on the other cross was the Son of God. He was the slain sacrificial lamb. He could look and see that he was the King of Kings and he was the Lord of Lords. This crucified criminal was able to rest because the man beside him was the promised seed. He was the serpent slayer. He was the sin bearer, and he was the death defeater. This sinner was able to rest because the man on the other cross was the great enemy conqueror. He was the world overcomer. He was the burden bearer. Even in his great distress, this man was able to rest in his dying breaths because Jesus hung on the cross and declared that it is finished. No matter what is causing our distress, this is how God grants us rest. We are not to rest because Jesus was able to experience rest. It's not, he's our model of rest. We experience rest in what Jesus has done, that he has declared that it is finished. No more pain, no more suffering for all of eternity. We are able to rest in the King Jesus because he declared that it is finished. And now I know that your distressing circumstances, for some of you, they may change, but for many of you, they may not. Let us thank God that our rest is not found in our fickle circumstances, but our rest is found on the man on the other cross. the man who has defeated sickness and death, the man who has overcome this fallen world, the man who has taken away our sin that is within. David was able to rest because God granted him rest. We, dear friends, are able to rest because God has granted us rest through the greater David. And so if you are here and you believe in Jesus, but your soul is still in distress, turn to Jesus and find rest. If you're here and your soul is in distress and you don't know where to turn, you've tried all the self-help books, you've tried these different religions, you've tried escaping your rest through substances or through success or through sleep, and you still can't find rest for your restless soul. If you're here and you lay your head to rest and stare up at the ceiling in distress, then turn to the man on the other cross. Turn to Jesus and have life and rest in his name. Because Jesus, the man on the other cross, is the greater David. He is the only way to rest. He is the only true rest, and he is the only life-granting rest. Friends, be anxious no longer. Be restless no longer. Be in distress no longer. Turn to Jesus and have rest in his name. Friends, brothers and sisters, young and old, boys and girls, rich and poor, all who are weary and heavy laden, come to Jesus, and he alone will give you rest. Come to the one whose yoke is easy. Come to the one whose burden is light. Come to the one who is gentle and lowly in heart. All who are weary and heavy laden, come to Jesus and find rest for your restless souls. Let us pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you as a weak and weary people in needing of great rest. And Father, we are thankful that as born-again believers, we have eternal rest with you because of what the Son of God has done on our behalf. He was the one who paid the penalty for sin. He was the one who endured the great distress that we deserve so that we can have rest in his name. And Father, I do know that there are many people here who are deeply struggling. They are deeply in distress. I can't take away their sickness. I can't take away their pain. I can't take away their circumstances. But I pray that you, by your Spirit, would give their souls deep, satisfying rest in the Son of God. Would they open their eyes and minds and hearts to the eternal rest that awaits them, even as they go through this fallen world as fallen creatures and struggle with sin, struggle with death, struggle with sickness. I pray, God, that our hearts would long for eternity so much more, long for an eternal rest in heaven with you. And I pray that in this world, until that great day comes, that each day we would find rest in your name. For in our salvation, we have rest in King Jesus. And I pray for those who do not have eternal rest because they have not repented of their sin and believed in Jesus. I pray that they would turn to the man on the other cross, the man who has bore their sin and shame so that they can have eternal rest in heaven with him. May you convict their hearts of sin. Would you stir their lives, their minds to Christ so that they may share in this great eternal rest that the greater David offers. We pray all these things, and together we said, amen.